One of the things I know that we're all getting excited about and we're all preparing for is the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. And I was just thinking the other day, well, how much time do we have? And I looked at the calendar, and from today until opening night, we only have 59 days. It's amazing, 59 days, and we'll be at the Feast of Tabernacles for opening night. We've got people in this congregation and in Ruston that are going to different places. We've got some that are going to, I forget the exact country, but they're going to one of the African countries. Some are going to Kenya. We've got several that are going to Hawaii. Some for Orange Beach, Branson, and then we've got quite a few going to Colorado this year. So a lot of very nice places to visit, and we're looking forward to it. We've been preparing to it, been preparing for it, and a lot of planning does go into that. Coming up with the route we'll take, where we're going to stay, what's available. I know they've already sent out the speaking schedules. I got a notice yesterday that we have to have our outlines to them by September the 1st. So all of those on the speaking schedule have to get ready and get their messages prepared because they want to know what we're going to be talking about well ahead of time. So a lot of preparation, a lot of planning goes into preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles to focus on what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures, the kingdom of God, that time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Well, I have a question I want to ask this afternoon when we think about the feast and preparing for the feast. But are we preparing for the kingdom of God? What the feast pictures? We prepare for the feast. We look forward to it with eagerness and excitement. But do we have that same preparation, and excitement and looking forward to the kingdom of God? Are we preparing for the kingdom of God? How do we get ready? What must we be doing? One of the things that we see when we study the Bible and we look at the history of Israel, they were in slavery and God took them out of Egypt and he told them that he was going to take them to a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And of course they left with a high hand. They were excited to be leaving out of slavery, and then as it was described to them where God was going to take them, a land that was so bountiful with so many blessings, there was excitement. And there was an eagerness to get there, to leave that past behind. But one of the things we see with Israel is as they went along on their journey, they began to lose focus of the kingdom of God. And they began to focus on what was going on in the now, in their little world. And it was a distraction. And we certainly don't want that to happen to us. So let's look today at some questions to help us examine ourselves with the question, are we preparing for the kingdom of God? This, I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, Mr. Horchak sent out the ministerial journey, a journal to the ministry, and he asked a question to the ministry, and he wanted us to look at a series of questions to ask ourselves to examine ourselves with that. And that can be a very good tool to use in examining yourself, is to ask questions and then begin to honestly answer those questions. So I'd like to just look at three basic questions this afternoon to help us to examine ourselves. Are we preparing for the kingdom of God? Let's first of all begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is a very inspiring passage of Scripture as Paul was reminding the church at Corinth. And whenever I read this passage of Scripture here, it just is a reminder of the the opportunity that God has given all of us to be called, to have our minds opened up. 1 Corinthians 2, and let's begin reading in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us, he's talking to the church, he's revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So God has opened our minds to understand his plan, his purpose, to understand about what lies ahead in the future. And we can look at the prophecies and all of the passages in the Bible that talk about the kingdom of God, and we get a picture of what it's going to be like and what he has prepared for us. And certainly, brethren, we would want to, you would think that all of us would be excited about that, that we would really just take hold of that. What an opportunity that's been given to just very few to have that understanding. So I wanted to just read that before we get into these questions. Well, the first question I'd like to ask to help us examine ourselves in this question is, are we looking forward to the kingdom of God with excitement and eagerness? Is that excitement and that eagerness still there? Certainly, I think a lot of people, when they first come in contact with the church and God begins to work with them and open their minds, and they start coming to church and they begin hearing the messages and they're learning about God's truth, they get excited. It's the best thing that's ever happened to them. But the thing we all have to be careful about is as time goes along, like the Israelites, we can begin to lose focus of that kingdom and what God has in store for us. And we can begin to just be distracted. What's happening here and the now, the here and now? But are we really looking forward to the kingdom of God with excitement and eagerness? I think that if it would only make sense, and I think all of us would agree, that if that excitement and that eagerness is not there, we're probably not going to put a lot of effort into really preparing for the kingdom of God if that excitement's not there. If other things or more exciting. Let's turn for the first scripture to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here Peter is talking about some of the events that will take place in the future. And he talks about the day of the Lord. And then in verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, he asks a question. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, you know, these things are going to happen. God's plan is going to be fulfilled. It's going to come to pass. And we know these things. So what are we doing? How are we living our lives? And notice in verse 12, as he continues in this chapter, he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, with the and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, but nevertheless, we, according to his promise, so we know that God's promises are sure. God cannot lie. What he's told us will come to pass. We look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look forward to that time. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, you know, keeping that vision clear, And that excitement and that eagerness is there, looking forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So we look forward to those times that are coming. Let's turn back to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Familiar scripture to all of us, Proverbs chapter 29. And verse 18, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, or the King James Version says, where there is no vision, you know, the people, they perish. Where it says here, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. So we have to have that vision, the right vision, to keep going, to accomplish that goal. In Luke chapter 12, there's a, I think we see something that's encouraging and inspiring. In Luke chapter 12, we see God's mind here and what He's looking forward to and what He wants. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is looking forward to the time when He can welcome His family into the kingdom of God. When He can welcome you and me and many that are asleep in the grave, and those that will be called later, to give them the kingdom. He's going to find good pleasure in that. Well, that tells me that God's excited about that time in the future when that will take place. He's excited about that. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And of course, Jesus Christ, shares that excitement. He's looking forward to that as well. So God is excited about it. He's looking forward to that time. Are we looking forward to it with excitement and eagerness? Philippians chapter 1, we see here the example of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. He knew that if he were to die, he would, in the next split second of his consciousness, he would be resurrected. He says, which is far better. He had a desire to be in the kingdom of God. He was looking forward to that. But nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He realized that if he were allowed to continue, that he could help people, he could help others to grow and make it into the kingdom of God. Well, while we're in Philippians, let's just look over at chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we see something else. We see this looking forward to, this excitement with eagerness for the kingdom of God. Chapter 3 and beginning in verse 10, he says, breaking into a thought, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Notice verse 11. If by any means, whatever it takes, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Whatever it takes. Paul was just, you see that excitement there. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Because he knew what was going to take place. That flesh would be gone. He would be a spirit being. He'd be given eternal life. no more pain, no more suffering, and certainly we know he had his physical ailments. And he was looking forward to the time of the resurrection and being in the kingdom of God. Continuing verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. It was important to him. You know, he was pressing. He was putting forth effort. It was exciting to him that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus has also laid hold of me. And brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He didn't allow himself to get distracted by things in the past, by what was going on at that time, but he kept his eye on the goal, the kingdom of God. And he said he pressed toward the goal for the prize. See, it was a prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So that's the attitude that we are to have, that pressing toward the goal, whatever it takes to be in that first resurrection. Revelation chapter 19, one final scripture on this. Revelation chapter 19. And verses 6 and 7. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. The bride is preparing herself, getting ready for this big day. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So when we read that, the angels and all of the around God's throne, they're looking forward to this time that lies ahead, when the bride will be there to marry Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at a second question this afternoon. It has to do, and it's very important as far as preparing for the kingdom of God. Is seeking the kingdom of God the top priority in our life? Is it the top priority in our life? Well, we know with Israel, it was not always that top priority. Other things took that spot. But what about us? Well, let's turn to a scripture that I think says it pretty clear. Matthew chapter 6, what we are to be seeking first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. And he's been talking about in this chapter, we're familiar with, about things that we're going through in our life, making a living, dealing with our finances, how are we going to pay for this or that, and the things that can be a distraction. And he brings out that we're not to allow that to be our main focus. But here's what's to be our main focus in life. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we are putting God first, we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God's going to take care of us. We have our part to play, yes, but he's going to provide for us, and he's going to give us the things that we need. But while we're here in Matthew 6, let's just go back a few verses of something else Jesus said as he was leading up to this verse in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." So that's where the wrong focus would be. Things on the earth. And so many people today, that's their focus. You know, making a living, growing our business. And there's nothing wrong with it. God wants us to make a living. He wants us to work hard. He will bless us with things, but that's not to be our main focus. But lay up for yourselves, verse 20, treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, or your right, where are your priorities? There your heart will be also. So very important to give some thought to that. What are our priorities? Is preparing for God's kingdom a top priority in our life? How often do we think about it? How often do we, in our families, do we talk about it? About this great opportunity and what God has given us. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10. An interesting passage here. Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And here, towards the end of this chapter, Christ is talking to those, and he's telling them to follow me. He's giving them this opportunity. And in verse 59, through 60 and 61, they began to make excuses. Yes, we'll do that, but this something else is a little more important right now. If you'll just kind of wait for me or put this on hold for just a little bit, I need to take care of this. And then I'll follow you. Well, I hope that's not the case with any of us. But notice what Jesus said here in verse 62 of Luke 9. But Jesus said to him, no one is going to be shown any favoritism when it comes to this and what our priorities are. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He mentions looking back. Well, we'll go in the direction we're looking. What are we focusing on? What's important to us? That's what we're going to put our effort into. But we have to be looking forward to the kingdom of God and focusing on that. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3, the book of Colossians chapter 3. And Paul makes this very clear of where we are to have our focus in this life that we live. Colossians chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So we have made that commitment. Baptism is an outward showing of the commitment that we are making to follow God, to live His way of life. Paul explains in Romans chapter 6 that we go down into the watery grave, but we come up, committed to walking in newness of life. And so we are then to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. So our focus, our thinking is to be on things above. Now that doesn't mean that we can't, think about other things. Of course, right things, good things. Paul talks about that in Philippians 4, verse 8. The things we're to meditate on, the good things, uplifting things. But our main focus is to be on the kingdom of God, this opportunity that God has given us. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's that, you know, the resurrection that we're looking forward to, that Paul was looking forward to, that all of the saints of God are looking forward to, that time when we'll be caught up to meet Christ in the air. We'll be focusing more on that on the Feast of Trumpets. And, you know, I think about that sometimes, and I'm wondering if when that event takes place, we know the timeline, it says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet Christ in the air, and in the moment of a twinkling of an eye will be changed. Changed from flesh to spirit. And I'm just wondering, when that takes place, what's going to go through our minds when that takes place and we realize we there's no doubt a change has taken place, and we realize we've been changed to spirit. And one of the things that I've thought about, and maybe you have too, but I just can't help but thinking it's going to come into our mind, we made it. You know, we made it. We finally made it. That change has taken place. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. And I know we're looking forward to that. So as Paul goes on here in verses 1 through 4, he's talking about what our focus needs to be on, what we need to be putting our attention mainly on. And Christ is, you know, going to return, and we're going to be with him. So beginning in verse 5, he begins to talk about the motivation that should give us, that should lead to change in our life. He says, therefore, you know, when you're focusing on these things we've just covered, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. And he goes through things that cannot be a part of our character, that we can't be involved in. We have to be different. We have to be changing and growing. But this, we have the motivation to do that. We don't want to miss out on that. So is it a top priority in our life? Let's look now at the third question. In preparing for the kingdom of God. And this is something that's vital. Mr. Brown touched on this a bit in his sermonette. Are we growing and overcoming? That's absolutely required of all of us. But I think it's good to stop, and, you know, we do this at the Passover, but even as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles, the Fall Holy Days, to give some thought to that, to examine ourselves. Are we growing and overcoming? In the ministerial journal, Mr. Horchak asked the question to the ministry, are we improving? The title of his article was, How Am I Doing? And he said, two things must be there for improvement to take place, for growth, for improvement to take place. One is, we must see there is a real need to improve. And two, we must believe that we can improve. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, just looking here at something that Jesus Christ tells us and we can be reminded of. And I think we all realize that we need to improve. There's room for improvement with all of us. We need to be growing. And there's some changes that we need to make. 1 John 1 and verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it's pretty plain. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, he realized, even as an apostle, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. So there's room for improvement. There's room to be growing. There's things we need to be overcoming. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 quickly. And this is, you know, we have to believe that we can overcome, that we can grow. And we're assured of that, that there is help. God is there to help us. And the Apostle Paul was confident of that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, this very familiar scripture, and we can say that too with confidence, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. There's nothing that we can't overcome without God's help. He wants us to be in His family. He wants us to be in the kingdom of God, to live for all eternity, and He'll give us the help and the strength to make it. We can be assured of that, and we can have that confidence. Mr. Brown read quite a bit in John chapter 15, so I won't go there. But where Jesus Christ reminded the disciples that God wants to see us bear much fruit, and He's called and chosen us so that we can bear fruit. He didn't call us to stay as we are, but to change, to grow, to become more like Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews the 6th chapter. We'll read a couple of passages here. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, He says, let us go on to perfection. We're not there yet. So there's room for growth and improvement and overcoming. And God is there to help us. But let's notice down a few verses, beginning in verse 11. It says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. So it has to be important. We have to realize that this is vital, that this is not something that we can push aside and just get to whenever we have time. It's of the utmost importance. But that you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Until the end. And then verse 12 is some admonition, some encouragement for us, that you do not become sluggish. We know in the message to the seven churches, the last one that's mentioned is Laodicea, and they'd become kind of lukewarm and taking it easy and kind of sluggish. And Christ was not pleased with that. So we have to be careful. We have to examine ourselves. Have I become a little bit sluggish? Or am I full of excitement and zeal and just can't hardly wait? Like little children. Christ said we're to become like little children. Little children, when they are looking forward to something, boy, they're excited. And that's the way God wants us to be. But he continues in this verse, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And their focus was on the in the right place, and they were really preparing and looking forward to that time. 1 John chapter 3, another familiar scripture for us. And I think when we read this passage of scripture here, as John is writing to the church, I just see excitement and zeal and enthusiasm and eagerness written all over this. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. There's a lot in that statement. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What an opportunity that He's given us. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. They will be given a chance later in God's plan. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed... So here's what we have to look forward to. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And what a tremendous event that's going to be. Do you ever think about that? We're going to be changed to spirit. We're going to be like Christ. And we're actually going to be able to see Jesus Christ in His glorified state. Now, we couldn't do that today. It'd be blinding, as the Bible describes, like the sun in full strength. But the time is coming. We're going to be like Him. And we're going to be able to see Him as He is. But notice verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in Him. Boy, I want to be like that. I can't wait. I want to be a part of that. I'm not going to miss it. I'm going to make sure I don't miss it. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. With God's help, they change. They grow. They're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Because that hope, the hope of the resurrection, that hope of being a part of the family of God is there. It's burning in full blaze. We want that with every fiber of our being. And so that motivates us to change and to grow and to overcome. Jesus told the disciples, "Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." And so can we, is I think what He was saying there. We don't want to get down and discouraged and kind of have a, there's no use attitude. No, Christ is there to help us. God has called us to make it. And we can make it. We have to have that confidence. Hebrews chapter 12. Just go back a few pages. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. Chapter 11, he's gone through the heroes of faith and people that put it all on the line. And they did grow. And they did change. And they've made it. And they're awaiting the resurrection of the dead. And so he continues here in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let's work on our problems, the things we're dealing with that we need to make progress and we need to improve in. Let's work on that, is what he's saying here. And then he says, and then let us run with endurance. We keep at it. We want to be in the kingdom of God, the race that is set before us. When I think of running, you know, it has to, I think of excitement. I think of, you know, joy and, you know, people, you know, it doesn't say just kind of walk into the kingdom of God, you know, oh, yeah. We run. We're excited. We want it. It's important. Get rid of all this baggage and head to the kingdom of God with God's help. It's very encouraging. Well, for the remainder of the sermon, you know, we've looked at some questions we can ask. And I think one of the things that will help us in preparing for the kingdom of God and keeping that excitement and that zeal alive, of course, there's always staying close to God through prayer and Bible study and fasting and meditation, keeping those things going. But one of the things that I think is so helpful that can keep that vision alive is to look at often the the scriptures that talk about what the kingdom of God is going to be like. We don't have to wait till the Feast of Tabernacles. We can do it all through the year. When you think about it, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news. Well, doesn't it make sense that that's something we need to be focusing on? And God has given us so much information about the kingdom of God, the changes that are going to take place, what it's going to be like. Let's fill our minds with all of that. Let's fill our minds with it. So we don't have time today to go through a whole lot of the passages, but I want to look at just a few exciting, encouraging scriptures that talk about what is coming. What's coming? Let's turn to John chapter 10, first of all. And this is a scripture that Jesus, these are his words. This is what he is wanting to do, what he was wanting to do when he came to the first time. And we know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this is still what he is set on doing. This is what he wants to do. This is what he will do. And we can be a part of it. And the whole world eventually will be able to be a part of what he is saying here in John 10 and verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The abundant life. That time, we can have tremendous blessings. We can live that abundant life now. But when Jesus Christ returns, it's going to be so encouraging to see people beginning to live the abundant life. The change is going to take place. The abundant life. Let's go back to the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I absolutely love this passage of Scripture here. And it's something we all have to look forward to. It's going to take place. We can be assured of it. Isaiah chapter 9 and beginning in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, referring to the Messiah that would be born, Jesus Christ. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring peace. And notice verse 7. I just love this, the first part of this verse here. It's so encouraging just to just meditate on, to think about what it's going to be like. There will be, or verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace. When he is leading things, when he is in charge, Satan is bound. Christ is in charge. He's going to bring peace. And notice this, there will be no end of the increase of his government in peace. There will be no end. That's something else I think we're going to just think about. When we're there and we see Jesus Christ, we'll see him as he is, we're going to realize, we're going to know, it's never going to change. It's never going to go back to like it was ever again. It's just going to get better and better. In our world today, we may elect a president that maybe he's pretty good, maybe he brings about some good changes. But we know in 4 years or 8 years, somebody else is going to be in there. And it may not be good. But when Jesus Christ returns and he sets up his government, it's never going to end. Never going to end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord. Sounds to me like he's excited about bringing this to pass. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It is absolutely going to take place. It's going to happen. Let's look at Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3. It's an interesting book to read. It's not very long, but it's very interesting to read. Zephaniah chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 9. Zephaniah chapter 3, in verse 9. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language. That's coming in the future. A pure language. Everyone will be able to understand each other. That they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. And let's skip down to verse 11. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. There's going to be humility. Those that are proud will be dealt with. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies. Can you imagine that? There's no lying. Nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. There's a lot of fear in the world today. Fear of war. And you know, especially over in the area where Jesus Christ will return in around Jerusalem. People are on guard all the time. You never know when a missile or a bomb is going to go off. But the time's coming when no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. He's going to be there. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. And He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. That's a beautiful verse there. He'll quiet you. He'll give you rest. You know, and we'll be there to help Him. People are going to come out of the tribulation at those difficult times, and they've gone through all kinds of terrible events, and they've seen terrible tragedies happen, and yet there'll be comfort there. They'll be able to help them. And Jesus Christ, it says, He'll be right there in the midst. He will quiet you with His love. And He will rejoice over you with singing. That time is coming. That beautiful time is coming. Let's look at something else that we don't see today, but and people might look at this today and say, well, this is impossible, but it's going to take place. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19. One of the things that's going to be so wonderful to see in the kingdom of God that we have to look forward to is nations today that don't get along, but they're going to begin to cooperate. They're going to get along with one another. And God's going to begin to be pleased with them. Isaiah chapter 19, and let's begin reading here in verse 23. In that day there shall be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians, side by side, serving and helping. You know, the Bible describes the Assyrians, they were people of war. They treated their enemies terrible. But yet, here they are serving and helping. Verse 24, in that day Israel will be one of the three with Egypt and Assyria. Well, Assyria was one of Israel's enemies. Egypt was. But there'll be a blessing in the midst of the land, a blessing. Not a terror, not causing all kinds of fear like they did in the past. Verse 25, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So nations cooperating and getting along. That's what we have to look forward to. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's begin reading here in verse 33, Ezekiel 36, verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. We know a lot of cities in the future are going to be devastated in what's coming. It'll be laid waste. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Beautiful cities. I can't wait to see that. It's very sad to drive through some towns and cities today and you just see neglect and let things run down and overgrow, and but yet that there's going to be a change. People are going to be taught how to live and how to work, how to take care of things, to tend and keep what God has given them. Verse 36, then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. So here's the promise that we have for all of this. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I have spoken it, and I will do it. We can be assured of that. Revelation 21, another beautiful scripture. And this is going to be really something when this comes to pass. Revelation 21, and beginning in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, there won't be a reason for suffering or tears shed from suffering. There shall be no more death. We won't have funeral homes. We won't have funeral parlors or funeral directors. No more death. Nor sorrow. Think about that. We think about all the sorrow in the world today. The things, all the terrible tragedies and things that are going on, the evil in this world that brings about so much suffering and sorrow, it's going to be gone. Nor crying. There shall be no more pain. I've never had to deal with a lot of pain, but I've talked to people who have, and it's difficult. It's tiring. It wears on you, just the constant, that dull ache of pain that people have to live in. There's coming the time when there'll be no more pain. You won't find Aleve. You won't find Tylenol. There'll be no need for it. No more pain. For the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." They're true and faithful. That's what we have to look forward to, brethren. And that should motivate us to make sure that we are preparing for the kingdom of God. I want to look at one scripture to conclude, Matthew 25. Matthew 25. The words of Christ, Matthew 25, verse 34. Kind of breaking into a thought here, but certainly applies to what we've been talking about here today. Matthew 25, verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'"